I've always fancied going on a cruise to the Mediterranean, you know, cruise in the sun. And I finally got my chance in 2004. I was invited to co-lead a cruise in the late autumn into the Mediterranean for Mastersun. It's a Christian travel company, and it was billed as the Pray for the Peace of Jerusalem cruise. And we visited some of the biblical sites in Crete, in Jerusalem and Galilee, and some of the churches planted by Paul and the Apostles in Turkey, on Patmos, and we finally ended up in Greece. And there were daily lectures to give about the significance of the places that we were visiting and the situation of the Christian communities that we visited. And we did indeed pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Now, Mastersun had already invited a host from Christian Friends of Israel, and they wanted someone to provide another perspective, so they invited me. So there were two co-leaders praying for the peace of the Middle East and giving the presentations. But when my name appeared on the publicity for the cruise, a rather eccentric Pentecostal minister was not impressed, and he urged them to disinvite me. And in the end, because they wouldn't, he warned in a prophecy that the ship would sink. Well, Mastersun weren't too worried about that, although I was more worried about the fact that the security of the ship was in the hands of ex-Mossad, the Israeli Secret Service staff, because it was visiting the Middle East. Those who were Jewish on board needed protection, and so I was more worried about that. But I did do some research on the type of whales that that swim in the Mediterranean as well. But actually, the cruise went very smoothly, apart from the last night, the part of the tour from Patmos across to the Greek mainland. Apparently, we encountered a very violent electrical storm in the Aegean Sea, not far from where Paul encountered his storm. And apparently, this one had everyone on deck taking photos of the impressive thunder and lightning displays, apart from me, because without my hearing aids in, I slept peacefully through the whole night. And I heard all about it the next morning at breakfast. I was just disappointed that I hadn't got any nice photos. But it's the nearest I've come to experiencing the kind of crisis that Paul describes in Acts 27. And you may like to turn to Acts 27 with me, and there should be an outline in the weekly news of where we're going. Because the fact is, all of us at one time or another will find ourselves in a crisis. On the way back from Sweden last night at about 2 in the morning, we were doing about 70 miles an hour down this B road in beautiful Sweden, and this dark shadow appeared on the side of the road, and then I discovered it was a moose, a very large moose, and it was deciding whether or not to chance it across the road in front of me. I put my brakes on, and he thought that's good enough, and off he clobbered across the road in front of us. And so it was a very near miss. That kind of crisis requires instinct. But the kind of crisis we're going to look at today in Acts 27 requires a lot more. Sometimes we cause our own problems. Sometimes we have no choice. But everyone experiences times of crisis. And it doesn't seem to matter how good we're trying to be at the time. As the scriptures say, the rain falls on both the just and the unjust. So how do we deal with a crisis? Like Corporal Jones from Dad's Army crying, "Don't panic, don't panic." How do we stay calm? How can we maintain our confidence and our courage regardless of what happens? Well, the Apostle Paul was on a ship headed for Rome. He was a prisoner. And while on board, God had told Paul to tell the crew not to leave the harbor because there was going to be a great storm in the Mediterranean Sea. Apparently, the Romans considered sailing after September the 15th doubtful, and after November the 11th, suicidal. Now, this cruise through the Mediterranean was taking place in between those two dates, we believe. The sailors, like the rest of us, were impatient. They ignored what God had told them through Paul, and they sailed right on into the storm. And in the opening verses, we discover three reasons people get into a crisis. This isn't exhaustive, but there are three in the passage, and you may be able to identify with one or more. Three common reasons people get into a crisis. Three common reasons why people get into a mess in verses 10 to 13. First of all, we listen to the experts. We listen to the experts. Paul warned them, "Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our own lives also." But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and the owner of the ship. And you have to bear in mind that the pilot from Fair Havens had his own agenda. He didn't want this ship in Fair Havens. It wasn't suitable. That's what the scriptures tell us. And the owner of the ship probably cared more for the cargo than the ship, because the cargo was often worth more than the ship itself. He had an agenda, a timetable. It may have been the time of year when the requirement of corn was great and he could get a good deal of money. They had vested interests. It seems that everyone today has got an expert opinion. And when you start asking the wrong experts, you're going to get yourself into a mess. That's the first reason they certainly got into a crisis. Secondly, go with the majority. If you want to get into a crisis, go with the flow. Verse 12, since the harbour was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. This was a harbour in Crete facing both southwest and northwest, so it was protected. Since the harbour at Fair Havens was unsuitable for winter, they took a vote, and the majority decided the ship should sail, hoping to reach the harbour further around the coast. The fact is, the majority are often wrong. We can get ourselves into all kinds of trouble by following the prevailing opinion, especially on moral issues. And how often do you hear the phrase, "Everybody's doing it"? Everybody's not doing it. By going along with the most popular ideas, we can get ourselves into a crisis. So if you want to encounter a crisis, listen to the experts and go with the majority. And then thirdly, let circumstances decide. Verse 13, when a gentle south wind began to blow, they saw this as their opportunity. So they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. The gentle south wind began to blow. The sailors thought the circumstances looked favorable, but it is crazy to ignore what God has said, even if the circumstances look good. So if God tells you to wait in the harbour, you'd better wait in the harbour. Three common reasons people get into a mess. Listen to experts, go with the majority, and let circumstances decide. Well, if that is how we often get into a crisis, see if you can identify with three common mistakes people make once they're in a crisis. Three common mistakes people make once they're in a crisis. When the sailors found themselves caught in the storm, they made three mistakes that the rest of us often make. The first is that we let ourselves drift. They drifted. Before very long, the wind of hurricane force, called the Northeaster, swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind. So we gave way to it and were driven along. The first thing that storms tend to do is to cause us to let go of our goals. We forget where we're headed. We forget our values and we start drifting. We just let the waves beat us backwards and forth, and you go wherever your problems take you. We go with the flow. We let ourselves drift, hoping the problem will just go away. But as you know, the problems invariably don't. How often have you heard someone excuse their behavior, "I couldn't help myself"? Avoid drifting, stay out of the danger zones where we can lose self-control. But if we let ourselves drift, what happens next? Well, what did they do after they found themselves drifting? They started to throw things overboard. Verses 18 and 19. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. And on the third day they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. The ship was in danger of being overwhelmed by the waves, so they dumped the valuable cargo overboard to lighten the ship. And when that wasn't enough, they began to throw away the essential equipment they needed to sail. But isn't that what we are often tempted to do in a crisis? We throw caution to the wind. In a crisis, we're tempted to jettison the very things that are important to us. The ship was full of grain, a valuable cargo, but to survive, they dumped it into the sea. Just think about it. What is it that you have dumped this week, or you are tempted to dump this week? What do you value most? Your reputation, your credibility, your character? In a crisis, we are tempted to drift. And if we begin to drift, hoping the problem will go away, and it doesn't, we're tempted to throw things overboard, to jettison our values. We rationalize, we get pragmatic, we try and cut our losses and run. And when that happens, we're vulnerable because we've nothing left to hang on to. Paul and his fellow travelers were drifting helplessly, tempted to throw things overboard. What happened next? Paul says, we gave up hope. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. In an extreme crisis, we eventually get to the point of despair. And maybe you've tasted that this week. When we've thrown our values away, we have nothing left. Imagine the scene on this ship. The sailors were in total darkness, maybe for 14 days and nights. They were without food, without sleep. They were exhausted. They were fearful. They were terrified. They were in a tiny ship in the middle of the raging Mediterranean Sea, drifting in a storm. No life raft, no safety equipment, no buoyancy aids, no radio, no distress flares, and no rescue services. No hope. Afraid of sinking, they were drifting helplessly. They had already thrown overboard everything of value. There was nothing left. And they began to give up hope. Perhaps you feel like that now. Maybe you've been going through a problem that's been tossing you backwards and forwards. You've been ditching things you value, and now you're at the point of despair. What's the use? Maybe you feel your situation is impossible. Maybe you've even been tempted with suicide. But remember the sailors. They gave up hope because they'd forgotten that God is in control. They'd forgotten that God had a plan. They'd forgotten that God can inject hope into a hopeless situation. That God had actually spoken into their situation. Three common mistakes people make in a crisis. We let ourselves drift. We start throwing things overboard, and we give up hope. Three common mistakes. Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. The sailors' reaction were the natural responses that we tend to have in a crisis. But anybody can be a Christian when things are going great. The test of our faith is when the crises come. How should we view our situation? Well, maybe we can learn something from these pagans and skeptics. Fearing they would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped anchors and prayed for daylight. That's the safest thing to do when you're in a storm. Slow down, stand still, because situations change, but God's word remains the same. Psalm 125 says that when a person puts their trust in God, they are immovable. Psalm 125, verse 1. Paul displayed such rare courage because he was secured by three tremendous truths that serve as anchors for the soul. Three anchors for your soul that this passage brings up that we can apply today. Three truths that will stabilize you when you find yourself in a storm. First of all, trust in God's presence. In the midst of a storm, Paul says, last night an angel of the God whose I am and whom I serve stood beside me. Notice the way in which Paul describes himself, the God whose I am. I belong to God. I am His. I serve Him. It was that experience of knowing He was God's and that He served Him that enabled him to interpret what had happened. God sent a personal representative, an angel, to say to Paul, I'm with you, I can see you, you're in the middle of a storm in a little ship, but I can see you. And we need to remember that when we cannot see God, He can see us. God sees. God promises in Scripture, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Hold on to that promise. Trust in God's presence. Over and over and over in the Bible, we're told that wherever we are, God is with us. I never go through anything all by myself because God is always with me. During this week in Sweden, a couple of nights we had to walk through the woods about half a mile, and we had there may have been bears out there, there were cobras out there, there were big animals out there, and it was scary. But as we walked through the woods, we felt secure in God's presence. He is the anchor that we can fully trust in. Trust in God's presence. Secondly, trust in God's purposes. Verse 24, God's angel tells Paul that God had a plan for his life that was greater than the temporary storm he was in. God had a plan. Don't be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. God had a plan for Paul's life, a set number of days he was going to live, and nothing was going to get in the way of that plan. God's plan was that Paul would stand trial before Caesar, would bear witness to the most powerful man in the empire. And because of that, Paul was not going to die in the middle of a storm. Indeed, God was going to give him the lives of all who sailed with him. How do we apply that? Well, we are not an accident. We are not here on earth just to take up space. God has a purpose and a plan for your life, beyond the problems you're facing right now. No matter what happens on the outside, external forces cannot alter God's purpose for your life. And if you don't yet know what that purpose is, by Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life, and read it this summer. It's one of the most helpful books I've ever read in my entire life. No matter what happens on the outside, God's will and His purpose for your life will keep you safe. If you need stability right now in the middle of a crisis, trust in God's presence, trust in God's purposes, and thirdly, trust in God's promises. Verse 25, so keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as He told me. Paul passed on the message God had given him to the people on the ship. Keep up your courage. I have faith in God that it will happen just as He told me. Does God keep His promises? Without fail. If you're going through a crisis now, then hold on to God's promises, because it's not an accident that you're here this morning. Your promises may seem overwhelming. You may think you're going under for the last time, but appearances are deceptive. It's true for whatever reason. You may lose the cargo. You may lose the tackle of the ship. You may even lose your ship. You may even get wet. But you're going to make it because of the promises of God that He makes to His children. Three anchors for your soul. So, what have we looked at this morning? We've looked at three common reasons people get into a mess. Listen to experts, go with the majority, let circumstances decide. Three common mistakes people make in the middle of a crisis. We let ourselves drift, we start throwing things overboard, and we give up hope. But three anchors for our soul, three truths that will stabilize us in the middle of a storm. Trust in God's presence, trust in God's purposes, and trust in God's promises. What should we do while we're waiting for God to keep His promise? The same thing the sailors did. Fearing that they would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. Anchor yourself in the truth of God's word and pray for daylight. And what was the result? Well, morning came. Verse 39. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay and a sandy beach where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. And at the end of that particular crisis, in the last verse of the chapter, we read, "In this way, everyone reached land safely." All 276 people jumped overboard and got safely to land. In the storms of your life, God says, "I am with you," and let that truth stabilize your life and give you the confidence you need for the crises you may face. You will be going through some difficult times, but God has a purpose for your life, there is a reason for it, and by God's grace, you're going to make it. Let's pray together.